This passage this morning comes to us from the Apostle Paul, the person who brought the Christian faith to most of the known world at the time. And he wrote a letter to one of the first Christian churches, and he describes for them the resurrection of Jesus, which is what John also read to us about from the Gospel of John this morning. This passage comes from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, and 12 to 22. Thank you. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which you now stand, through which you also are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is not true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. God blesses the reading and hearing of his word this morning. Amen. Well, some time ago, there was a cartoon that pictured two Roman soldiers. They were standing by the tomb, a little bewildered. The stone had been rolled away, and there was no sign of Jesus anywhere. And as they took in the scene, one of the soldiers turned to the other and he said, "Well, I guess now it's only taxes that are for certain." For you see, something happened at Easter that completely changed what we thought was for certain. Death did a U-turn. Death rolled back on itself, and life sprang forward instead. You see, on that Friday, they had witnessed Jesus' last cry, "It is finished." His frame slumped forward. His lacerated, wounded body hung on a cross. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that in that moment, darkness enveloped the entire earth, and the earth shook. And everyone who had witnessed that scene believed that the end had come. The curtain had fallen. The flame of their hope had been snuffed out. And this surprising, amazing adventure that the disciples had all been on since Jesus had first called them by name, came to an abrupt end. The Sabbath was approaching, and you weren't allowed to bury a body on the Sabbath. And so Jesus' disciples very quickly placed his body in a borrowed grave, then rolled the stone across to seal the entrance. Their great prophet had died. He was supposed to be their deliverer, their Messiah, but he had been conquered and defeated by the religious authorities that had been set on his destruction, as well as a cruel Roman political machinery. And so the disciples did the only thing that there was left to do. They wanted to find a decent way to bury Jesus, and that, because that's what you do when someone dies. You bury them, and then you mourn. And that's why the Bible is very clear that death is our enemy. God hates death. God is the author of life. In fact, this whole thing that we call life, God thought up and set in motion. And it's for this reason that there would be a very different ending to the story for these weary, heavy-hearted disciples on this bleakest of Fridays. The end of the disciples' stories that the end of the disciples' story that day would divide history in two, and it would echo down through the generations, bringing hope to the hopeless. That ending for Christians is a new beginning. It's a new creation. We have a name for it. We call it Easter. And Easter changes everything. So that all that noise, all that brute force, the mocking, the intimidation, the bigotry, and the cruelty that was carried out would be stripped of its power. Because 3 days later, just as we read in the Gospel of John this morning, in the early dawn, while it was still dark, on the first day of the week, the disciples discover that Jesus is no longer in that tomb. And in the scripture I just read to you from the Apostle Paul's letter to the early church, he says, knowing and believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is of first importance. It's of first importance. Now, if you're at a job and your boss says this, or you're in a lecture and the professor says this is going to be on the exam, this is of first importance, what do? You lean in a little bit, right? You sit in on the edge of your seat because Paul is saying, listen up now, don't miss this. And what he says is, before you can wrap your mind around any aspect of the Christian faith, before you can get any meaning out of it at all, you have to believe this, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. And yes, a lot of people don't believe it happened. I was listening to a religious scholar who was interviewed about a week ago, and he actually had many reasons to admire the Christian faith. He found it extremely admirable. He described how for more than 2,000 years, Christians have been willing to take care of the poor. Throughout the ages, they've been willing to go into terrible places to help people with diseases that were fatal, all because of their faith. But he went on to add, but I don't believe anything supernatural happened. I don't believe in the resurrection or anything like that. And I was listening to this interview and I thought, well, you know, that sounds very sophisticated. And people will go on to say things like that. They'll say, well, you know, 2,000 years ago, people were more readily believed in myths. They were probably a little bit gullible. But that is absolutely not true, because 2,000 years ago, when people died, they tended to stay dead. And people knew this. And no, people did not readily believe in the resurrection. The Apostle Paul addresses this when he writes, "How can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead?" And the Bible is filled with responses that demonstrate that the people did not find it easy to believe at all. For those who had watched Jesus die and then discovered that he was alive, the scriptures record some of the things that they said and their responses. It says they were terrified. They doubted when they saw him. They fled from the tomb. They disbelieved for joy. They were all saying the same thing that we might say today. How can this be? Their minds were blown. They couldn't make any sense of it. And yet Paul boldly tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that as hard as it is to believe, and he acknowledges that it is, the truth of the resurrection, he says, is of first importance because it changes everything. And in fact, Paul tells us, if you do not believe in the resurrection, you might as well throw out the rest of the faith because it's meaningless. He doesn't soft-pedal this at all, even though some days I read it and I think, I wish he could have been a little more diplomatic. He says, if Christ has not been raised, don't bother to listen to anything else I have to say because it's just empty words. It's all in vain. It has no power. You might as well stop listening right now. He even says, if Christ has not been raised, it means that I'm lying. And you might as well do what you want. There is no one to rescue you. There is no victory over sin. There's no reason to go ahead trying to do good. And he adds, if Christ had not been raised, then those who died have perished. The Greek word here actually translates a little more closely to lost. They have been lost. And he isn't so much saying that they went to hell. He's saying, if Christ has not been raised, then for those who died, we just have no idea where they are. We have no idea. And Paul says, if it is only for this life we have believed in Christ, in other words, if you have placed your hope in a dead Jesus, then we are of all people most to be pitied. And so if you think, I don't know about all this resurrection stuff, but I like some of Jesus' moral teachings. I like some of the things he says about love and forgiveness. The only problem with that is that the very people who wrote down those teachings, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, and James, all of them were witnesses who testified he is alive. He is risen indeed. And they record all of Jesus' teachings because of the resurrection. And so we wouldn't even have all of Jesus' teaching if it weren't for those who believed that he had been raised from the dead. And so Paul turns from these dire warnings about unbelief and he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. And the language here is very interesting. He's saying, Christ's resurrection is like that first ripe fruit of the harvest. It's the answer. It bubbles up. And the fact is, he has been raised. The precise Greek translation is, you've got to be kidding. Of course he was raised from the dead. Okay, that was my translation. It might not be so precise. But you've got to be kidding, of course. And he says, if you need evidence, then go catch a bus, go call your Uber, get yourself down to Jerusalem, because there are at least 500 eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And they can tell you themselves what happened. 500. And he says, yes, some have died, but some of them are still alive. Go ahead and talk to them. Including, Paul mentions, James, the brother of Jesus. Now, this is a complete side note, sidetrack, but let me ask you this. What would it take for your brother or your sister to confirm that you were the Messiah? An awful lot, right? I'm not sure mine would ever do it. It would have to take an appearance being raised from the dead, a resurrection appearance. Go and talk to James and those who are closest to Jesus. Go and talk to them, find out, and you'll discover that these 500 not only saw Jesus back from the dead, but they have experienced the living presence of God in their lives because the resurrection changes everything. Easter changes everything. And so here's some things that change because of Easter. Easter means I can change the way I live. Easter means we can have hope for the life that we live right now. If Jesus came back from the grave and overcame death, what can he do for the obstacles in your life? Tim Keller tells a story of a minister who was traveling in Italy, and he saw the grave of a man who had died centuries before, who didn't believe in Christianity. In fact, this man had opposed Christianity. But he was a little afraid that he might be wrong. And so this man had a huge stone slab put across his grave so that he would not be raised from the dead, just in case there was a resurrection. And he had an insignia put across the top of the slab, and it said, "I do not want to be raised from the dead. I don't believe in it." The only trouble was, when he was buried, an acorn must have fallen into the grave, so that 100 years later, this acorn had grown up into a tall and towering oak tree. And the minister who was observing this looked at it and he said, "If an acorn, which has the power of biological life in it, can split a stone slab of this magnitude, what can the acorn of God's resurrection power do in a person's life?" It's a good question. Jesus says the faith of a tiny mustard seed can move mountains. How can the resurrection hope change your life? Easter changes how we see the challenges and the obstacles of life. Secondly, Easter changes how I see death. Some of you here this morning just really need a word of encouragement. You've lost a close friend, a father, a mother, a beloved husband, wife, even a child. And I have to say, from counseling people over several years now, that somehow I see people kind of brace themselves in their grief over the Christmas holiday, but sometimes these traditions around Easter really sneak up on them. And we have a profound sense of loss. But the great promise of Easter is this: death is not the end. Jesus conquered death in the resurrection, so that now, in Jesus Christ, death is a portal. It's a door that leads to eternal life. Easter tells us that our tears are not in vain. And yes, we need to grieve. When we've lost a loved one, it's only natural and it's necessary, but it's also temporary. This promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ runs all the way through the scriptures. It's why Paul can write, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's why Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me, for I go to prepare a place so that where I am, there you may be also." Easter changes the way we see death. Thirdly, Easter changes the way I see God. Friends, you know what? People have not gathered for 2,000 years to say, "The stock market has risen. It has risen indeed." They have not gathered to say, "Commercial real estate sales have risen. They have risen indeed. They don't gather to say, the dollar has risen, or the value of your 401k has risen. None of these things hold us together in times of trouble. None of them light our way or heal our souls. Here's the one hope that has held human beings together across every continent for two millennia through times of struggle, war, disease, and even death. And it's this: Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. I'm not sure that we always realize that our deepest longing in life is to be in relationship with God. It's how we're designed, to know God and to be known. If we thought before that God was distant and aloof, if we thought that God was uncaring and judgmental, if we thought that God had it out for us, Easter is that time to pause and lean in and listen. The reality is that God, the God of all eternity, our creator, our sustainer, is a God who humbled himself, went through an excruciating death, was laid in a tomb, and then broke forth from death to life. Because he wanted to show us that God will go to any length to restore a relationship with us. Many years ago, Peter Marshall, who had been chaplain to the U.S. Senate, said this about the stone that was sealing the tomb. He said, "The stone was rolled away from the door not to permit Christ to come out, but to enable the disciples to go in." God wanted to show us in our world, on our own terms, that he was the God of the empty tomb, so we would understand his power and his grace was alive in the mortal space that we inhabit. He wanted to declare victory over all that separated us from him. Easter says, it is not what we do, but what God does that reconciles and restores us. Easter declares that the grave is not the end. Easter shouts, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not die, but shall have everlasting life. Friends, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And that changes everything. Let us pray. Lord God, this morning there are some who have gathered who are just filled with joy. They understand this resurrection hope, and it fills their spirit, and they just want to say thank you. Some, though, are struggling with obstacles that may seem insurmountable and even overwhelming. Lord, we need an acorn, a little mustard seed of resurrection hope and power. Lord, give us grace to overcome. Some of us may be wondering if we've drifted too far or doubted too long, whether you could really reach them or not. May we open our hearts anyway and know that today is a great day to embrace the fullness of life that you offer each one of us. May we be willing to trust you today. For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.